welcome to the Mystagogy podcast. In a tradition going back to the earliest centuries of Christianity, many newly initiated Christians were prepared for lives of faith through a formation designed to deepen their spiritual, liturgical, and community life. This period of formation was called mystagogy, a word which, in Greek, means leading through the mysteries. This program of mystagogy is being developed and taught by Barbara Nicolosi Harrington, a university professor of screenwriting, cinema, great books, and theology. The program is hosted by the Adult Faith Programs at St. Stephen Martyr Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. In this episode, Barbara Nicolosi Harrington discusses St. Teresa of Avila's idea of prayer as watering a garden.
Okay, so let's begin with a prayer, and let's place ourselves in God's presence here for a moment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on this time together. We thank you for the great gift of Teresa of Avila, the doctor of prayer. We thank you that the church has raised her to the altars, made her doctor, proclaiming her teaching of eminent value for everyone. We thank you for this parish. We thank you for Father Brian and his pastoral vision that has allowed us to begin this program. We ask your blessing on everyone here and all of our companions who are away and everyone who is listening remotely. We ask your blessing, and we ask you in the end only that we love you more. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, Teresa of Avila, and some of you told me you gave it a crack. You tried to crack the book, and that she's very heady, and that, you know, one of who is it that told me you didn't believe when she kept calling herself stupid, that she's stupid. But I think, as I was saying, I think for Teresa of Avila, her stupidity was her refusal to do what she knew was actually good for her soul for so many years. You know, and if you read the beginning part of the book of her life, she talks about it. She spent 15 years gossiping in the parlor with the other nuns and going down and having parties when she knew she was like, I'm supposed to be a nun. I'm supposed to be praying. I'm supposed to be living a life of penance. But she didn't want to, because she wanted to. She was popular and she loved being the center of attention and she loved gossip. And so she did this thing. So her stupidity is in her mind that she did so long. It took her so long to be what she was. And let God really work through her. So we're going to do a quick, super fast intro to Teresa of Avila's life, just to kind of bring you up to speed on her. For those of you who don't know much about her, just a quick thing. And then we're going to launch into just her kind of setup of the garden metaphor, which is what we're going to spend most of the night on, this incredible metaphor of the soul as a garden and what we can learn from it in terms of our own prayer. So Teresa Sanchez de Zapata y Ahumada, this is her real name, huh? In the Spanish style. And this is actually a portrait of her as a young woman. So she was a looker and she knew it. And she could have gone that route, but she just couldn't get the religious life thing out of her mind, because she wanted to be whatever she wanted to do, she wanted to do 100%. And so she was like, I'm going to be Catholic. I have to be 100%. So she went that way, huh? So she's living from 1515 to 1582. So those of you who know your church history know that the Protestant Reformation begins in 1517, Martin Luther banging his 95 thesis on the door, huh? So she's coming along in, after that has really kicked into gear and really split Europe up, and there's all kinds of religious wars going on. And she becomes one of the strongest lights of the Counter-Reformation, right? The period called the Counter-Reformation with John of the Cross, with St. Ignatius, et cetera, right? But Teresa of Avila becomes this towering figure. She's the third child of very devout parents, and she credits them with saving her soul in several places. Huh? Her grandfather was a convert from Judaism. So Teresa of Avila comes from the Jews, which is probably one of the reasons she is the way she is, right? You know, she's so very strong and authoritative and persuasive, and that's coming from her heritage. Now, her mom dies when she's 11, and then at 18 is when she finally enters Carmel. But she doesn't really get her act together until she's in her late 30s, really, mid to late 30s. She's just basically messing around. Just to tell you where, has anybody here been to Avila? You must go. So it's just west, like southwest of Madrid, about an hour. And it still looks like this, the walled city. And the convent of Teresa of Avila, Incarnation Convent, is right outside the walls. And they still have preserved her room. So you don't always get to go in and see it. You have to be special. But I didn't get to see her room, but I did get to see the confessional where she would go to confession to John of the Cross. So it's like, that was pretty cool. But you must go to Avila because it's just a very, very cool place. So, okay. All right. So here we're headed. We're going to spend about a month now with Teresa of Avila. And this is basically her undergirding of everything she's going to say to us about getting better at prayer. Prayer is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends, that this is what God desires and that we have to get there. I'm so self-absorbed that when I hear anyone talking while I'm talking, it just messes with my head. So. But anyway, okay. So, when all is said and done, and we're going to get into some stuff as, you know, a little bit heady, some of it, right? You know, what is she talking about? In the end, it's about this. How can I talk to God the way I speak to my very BFF? How do I get there? And feeling that I am connecting the way I would with my BFF, right? That's what Teresa of Avila is all about. And now she says, this is interesting. You think you want that, but you don't really. But God wants it way more than you. That Jesus is the initiator. The fact that you're even here right now doing this course for this summer is initiated by God. He's drawn you here. He's the one who, this some point in this day or the last 3 days when you're like, yeah, do I really want to go to that? And Jesus is like, yes, you do. You really want to go. The pasta is very good. But that's what we have to remember, that Jesus wants this more than we do. And in the end, we can put faith in that. That if our efforts are half-hearted and distracted and, you know, we end up complaining about our, you know, our coworker or our job when we're supposed to be praying, whatever. It's that we are sitting there with God who has been waiting for us so eagerly. And again, that's absolutely a key note of Teresa of Avila's spiritual teaching. It's the divine initiative. Okay. And that takes pressure off of us. Okay. We just kind of have to show up. And we have to want it, and then he will help. He'll pull us along. Okay. Now, I remember once I was teaching this work when I was in California to my honors students, and I had a Carmelite nun come in from a community that was local there. And she said to me, "How long are you guys spending on the interior castle?" I said, "Oh, well, you know, we're giving it a good solid 2 weeks." And she goes, "2 weeks? I've been reading this book for 47 years." And so there it is, right? Teresa of Avila is someone you can really, really spend years and years and years working on and getting clear about what she's meaning. And every time you read it, you'll get a little more. But prayer itself, she says, is the work of a minute or the work of a lifetime, in that you can spend 25 years getting better at praying, doing everything, huh? And then God in one moment, bam, can bring you right into heaven. We know he did this with St. Paul, right? You know, St. Paul is just cursing and, you know, and going, and he's going to condemn all the Christians. He's going to arrest them. And he's raised into heaven, into the presence of Jesus. And so Teresa of Avila's like, you know, it's like, do your best, but then it's God who's going to do it. And so, you know, bear with it and see what he's doing. But in the end, yeah, so keep that in mind. Okay. Okay. She says, "I believe that God helps those who set out to do great things for his sake, and never fails those who trust in him alone." I believe this, huh? So great things, what is the greater thing that we can do than try to live in the presence of God? Try to make ourselves, as Teresa says, "Christ has no body on earth now but yours, no hands or feet but yours." Like, is there any other great thing we can do than get ourselves out of the way enough so Jesus can actually, you know, indwell in us? Okay. Now, one of the things she says pretty early on, when she starts getting out of the biography stuff and kind of more into the what I learned about prayer, is that she tells a story of how when she first started really getting focused on praying better, so she's in her late 30s, huh? Mid to late 30s. She said, "The devil was constantly whispering in my ear things to distress me." So, wow, you're really holy, Teresa. You're really doing beautifully. You know, everybody should be like you, right? You know, so there was that. And then she would feel horrible that she heard that voice and kind of thrilled in it, right? Or then it was, "You're such a hypocrite, Teresa. You've wasted 15 years. And that would discourage her, right? So she said, one of the things that starts to happen when you really get serious about your prayer life, and she says, this is the number one thing the devil does not want. So he is going to study you and figure out what your trigger is that's going to send you reeling whenever you go to pray. Now, the devil can suggest things to us. He literally can suggest into our consciousness ideas, and then you either entertain them or you recognize them as him and you dismiss them. But Teresa's going to say, so this was the cause of my tears, huh, and my annoyance with myself. I saw myself to be the type who was ever on the verge of falling. So the thing the devil used to say to Teresa of Avila that really would get her like off kilter was, "You're such a joke. You're doing this right now, but next week you're so going to be back in the parlor. You know it." And she was, you know, she would believe that voice, and it would cause her to be completely lose her peace. So she says, "It seems to me that if I should have had someone to talk all of this over with, it would have helped me. For this reason, I counsel those who practice prayer to seek, at least in the beginning, friendship an association with other persons who have the same interest. You know, other people who can say to you, you're not crazy. And yes, you are ridiculous. And you are, you know, you are unstable, but this is a good and holy desire. And just keep starting over and keep putting it in God's hands, et cetera, right? We need a voice to kind of counter that voice that feels like it's us talking. You know, so I just put that out there. Look around the room. People here are these, everyone here wants to do this better, wants to okay, I'm gonna give it a shot, God. So these are your friends and help each other. Okay. Now she says this, the practice of prayer, one of its kind of highest goods is that it makes us aware of God. She says, those who practice prayer begin to become aware all the time that God is looking at them. She says, it just happens. If you pray every day for a good chunk of time, you start to live in God's presence and you start to be conscious, oh, he's watching me. I'm with him, right? And she says, with others, it can happen that several days pass without their recalling that God sees them. She says, so right away, even if you're bad at prayer, just that advantage of trying and having the habit of praying regularly begins to put you in God's presence all the time, and that's a good. Now, this is one of her cool, thoughts that really makes Teresa of Avila, Teresa of Avila. Huh? Teresa of Avila basically says the reason God gave us imagination is to pray. That the point of imagination is for you to conjure up Jesus, God, talking to you. That is a function of imagination. Now, not imagination as imaginary, but imagination as creating a space, creating a visual. And she says, I'm not one of these people who can just like cerebrally, you know, and imagine God in his nature. She goes, I need something I can see and that I've seen. And she says, I need something I've seen. And she said, so fortunately we have the incarnation. We have Jesus. And she says, so we're meant to conjure him up in our minds, in our imagination, and talk to him. So she says, so this is the method of prayer I then use. And she's talking about when she first started out, the way she began what she calls discursive prayer was she would read a scripture passage of Jesus somewhere doing something. And then she would imagine herself in it. Where am I while Jesus is feeding the 5,000? Where am I in that scene? Am I like trying to get close to him? You know, am I like, you know, shoving the fish in my mouth, stuffing the bread in my pockets? You know, like where am I in that scene? And she says, but particularly I found the greatest good when he was in alone moments in the scriptures, huh? So think about that. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus going out into the desert to pray, Jesus at the well, like with the Samaritan woman being thirsty and saying to her, you know, I'm thirsty, give me a drink, right? But Teresa of Avila says, those moments where we see Jesus in the scriptures kind of by himself a little bit, I like worm my way in there. And then I talk to him this way, right? I imagine him looking at me and talking back. Okay, so now when I taught this to my evangelical students, they were absolutely horrified because it's like, that is, imagination is dangerous. You know, the devil can come and poison your brain and, you know, all this stuff in it. And it's kind of like, yeah, maybe. But you know, I mean, we have bodies, we have imagination, we've been given all of these gifts. And so for Teresa of Avila, she's like, it's all fair game to use to connect with God. So anyway, I love that. Now, she warns that if you're serious about getting better at praying, the number one virtue you are going to need is courage. And again, the devil does not want you to become a good prayer. He doesn't want a focused, powerful prayer raising up from your little circle of the world. So he's going to do head games with you. Now, she says this. The number one reason most people stay at the first level of prayer, which is the basic intellectual level we're going to talk about, where we're getting the bucket or using the bucket. Why she says most people stay there is because when they first start really praying and they start having experiences of God, it freaks them out. And they say, ooh, if I keep this up, I'm going to have to stop doing my little thing that I like to do. Or if I keep this up, I'm going to change. I might have to forgive my brother-in-law. Right. But no, seriously. She says like that you become aware that the prayer is like already starting to mess with your world and your comfort zone. And that most people just go, thanks, but no thanks. I've worked it out and I'm fine. And that failure of trusting God and courage that he's going to take you somewhere is what keeps most of us praying like, you know, fifth graders, basically. Okay. So something to think about, right? But she says this, God does not deny himself to anyone who perseveres. Little by little, he will measure out the courage sufficient to attain the victory. So if you stay at it, even if you're afraid, what am I going to become, some missionary and end up in Uganda or something, you know, if I keep praying like this? And it's like, you know what? If you're meant to go to Uganda as a missionary, God will give you what you need. She says, if you stay at your prayer little by little, he will give you the courage to let him change you. Okay. Okay, so all of that is just a setup for the Garden of Prayer metaphor, which is basically chapters 11 through 18 in the book of her life, in which she's going to detail the four ways of prayer that she kind of names and kind of distinguishes based on her own experience. The four ways. Another way to say them is the four levels of prayer. It's not kinds of prayer in terms of technique. It's more a level where you kind of are either at this level or that level. Now, the interesting thing about them is it's not that you master level one and then you move into level two. We're not Scientologists, right? But and she says God can pick you up at level one and suddenly you're in, you know, love unitive prayer if he wants. But he doesn't do that usually without us having had to grow in humility first by our own failures. Huh? But okay, so one of the things that makes the garden a metaphor a little hard to follow is that she keeps switching between who's the gardener. I don't know if any of you noticed that when you were reading it, right? Sometimes the gardener is Jesus. Sometimes the gardener is us. And then sometimes she'll say the master gardener and you know it's Jesus, but you know, whatever. So it's like, well, who's doing the work here? You know, and basically the way to think about it is the basically wrong work or bad work or futile work is the ones we do in the garden. The ones that produce fruit are the ones that Jesus does in us. Okay. That's the difference. Now, but the garden is our soul. The garden is our soul. She's like, I'm going to explain it through this metaphor because hopefully the picture then will stick in your mind, and you will see yourself in these different postures of getting your garden ready. Okay. Now, so where we're headed, these are the theological formal names of these four levels of prayer. Prayer of the intellect is the basic beginning, most the way most people begin to pray. Then there's the prayer of quiet. There's the prayer of blissful peace, or what she calls rest. It's different than quiet. And then there's the prayer of union or ecstasy. Okay. Now, when we get to interior castle, she's going to break these down into seven levels, right? Seven rooms. But right now it's these four. Okay. Okay. So the four ways are related metaphorically to four different ways you could water your garden. Right? That's basically what the metaphor is. Now, okay. So she notes kind of offhandedly, and she expands on this in other places, but here she just kind of notes offhandedly that, of course, before you can, you know, even water your garden, you have to prepare the soil. And that God is the one who has got to prepare the soil. He is the master gardener. Now, you think about that metaphor then, and you say, well, how does a gardener prepare the soil? It's like, well, he's got to turn the dirt over. He has to break up the hard clumps. He has to pierce the ground. And he has to furrow the soil. The psalmist, there's a psalm about this, where the psalmist says, you furrowed me. You know, you pounded out my clumps. You know, and it's like, doesn't sound fun at all. But think about that right now. If you think, well, somebody, I'd love to hear, what do you think is a kind of the metaphor of the dirt being turned over in a garden? What's that in terms of our soul getting prepared by God for prayer? What do you think? So literally in a garden, it's like the soil has just gotten weeds and it's gotten hard, and you just got to turn it over and break it up and get the soft thing going, right? What is that metaphorically? What does it feel like to anybody? Trials, why?
Because you're totally uprooted or out of your element, out of control.
Okay. Yeah, and that kind of breaks you, huh? I love that. I mean, we have that beautiful passage in Isaiah about you take our stony hearts and make them fleshy. It's like, well, how does that happen? Well, you have to be broken a bit. You have to be broken through that hard shell. Yes. Okay, very good. Yeah, very good, right? So, yes, I am going to allow myself to be worked a little bit. Yes, Danny.
It works it.
Okay, very good. Right. So that idea of I'm getting the soil ready for the seed, but I can't plant in you right now because you're hard like rock. I was talking to my friend recently because I'm new to this area, only 2 years. I've only had 2 years of gardens. And I was like, good grief. When it dries here, the ground becomes like rock, you know, and then it like rains for 4 days and it gets, you know, now you can work it. But I didn't see that in California. The ground doesn't get hard like that. Huh? But anyway, there's the metaphor that for Teresa, you can't even begin to pray until you've been broken up a little bit. Now, one of the things she says, the best thing that breaks us up is our own helplessness before things that life throws at us. and you just go, I cannot fix my addict son. I can't fix my mother's Alzheimer's. I can't. All I can do is kind of desperately say, I have nothing. Please, I need your help. And that is the breaking, huh? So breaking up the hard clumps, that's another one, huh? The wrong ideas we have about God, the wrong ideas we have about holiness. Like, what's your hard clump that's got to be broken up? And then piercing the ground. Oh, doesn't that sound fun? You know, but that idea of, you know, as Thomas Aquinas says, love tends towards piercing. When you really love, you are going to get pierced and wounded. So that's another thing that we're going to have to be vulnerable in prayer. And then finally, furrowed the soul. So the soil. So now we're really at the proximate getting ready for God to plant the seed. But it's like, what does that mean? You know, getting God literally now getting you ready for his work in you. And it's going to be like being furrowed. So, okay, so that's the preparation thing. And I would encourage you to think this week, and some take it to prayer. Okay, God, what are my hard clumps? What in me is too hard for you to begin to plant the seed of prayer in me? Is there anything in me that needs piercing? Okay, all right, now. She says this, a beginner must look on himself as one setting out to make a garden for his Lord's pleasure on most unfruitful soil, which abounds in weeds. His Majesty roots up the weeds and will put in good plants instead. Let us reckon that this is already done when the soul decides to practice prayer and has begun to do so. So even just the desire, I would love to feel union with you, God. I would love to be able to talk to you like one friend to another. Even just that desire articulated, she says, now it's begun. And just stay at it, okay? Okay, we have to talk about the weeds. This is one of my favorite parts. Weeds. Now, weeds have to be pulled up because they choke out the plants. Weeds come in many different types. I found this little chart of just the, like, you know, simple, easy weeds. Interestingly, some weeds look like good plants to us. It's hard to know. We see this even in the gospel, right? Oh, someone sowed tares among the wheat. You have to wait now till they all grow up because you can't tell really which one's a weed until they grow a little bit. Teresa says, this isn't Teresa. This is something I found on a gardening site. When weeding, the best way to make sure you are removing a weed and not a valuable plant is to pull on it. If it comes out of the ground easily, it is a valuable plant. Isn't that true? Oh, what a great metaphor for the stuff that keeps us from praying well, from God. If it comes out easily, it was probably good, okay? All right, so I also found this on a garden website, tips for weeding a garden. Number one, don't weed dry soil because they just break off, right? You have to water. So that means this process of God already working with us is got to be going on before you really start addressing your issues. You have to be praying already, even badly, before you really start looking at the things that are keeping you from praying better. You've got to have the wet soil. Number two, Know your plants. So the gardening site says, if you know your plants, then you won't mistake them for weeds. So what does that mean? Well, know in you, what are your, you know, I say to my students all the time, it's not enough to know what you're good at. You also have to know what you're dumb at, you know, if you're going to get ahead in life. But knowing what you're good at, knowing what you bring to the table, knowing what in you are your strengths, are your best qualities, huh? That these things are the things that you don't want to uproot. You don't want to suppress. You want them to flourish. And all the time, people like, they start, you know, chopping off their good things to please God. I used to see this a lot as a nun. I remember once a kid came to me and he had tremendous talent in the arts. And then, but then he took a job for his brother working in a vending company, and he could have worked in the arts easily. And I said to him, I was like, Miguel, what is going on? Why are you working, filling vending machines? I said, you could be doing anything. And he said, yeah, it would be too easy for me to be in the arts. So I'm giving God a sacrifice. I'm like, okay, that's just perverted. It's just perverse, right? But sometimes we get these ideas, and Teresa's like, don't do that. You know, go with the beautiful things in yourself and make them better. And so know your plants, know your gifts, and then you'll know something that isn't your gift, something that's a problem, or that's impeding your gift, okay? Now, understand how weeds spread, right? Some weeds spread by seeds, some weeds spread by, you know, if you pull them out, you actually leave them in the ground, and then now it's worse. It's the same thing with some of our issues. You can't just like cure every headache by decapitation. Some of our issues are going to need different ways of handling, and this is where spiritual direction can come in. And then finally, it's not over till the pulled weeds are dead. So if you pull a weed and throw it on, you know, on the ground, it will go, ooh, right? So this is Jesus saying, you know, if you get rid of seven demons and you clean out your house and you don't bring God in, then seven more demons will come in and bring their friends. And so the thing about the weed is it really has to be, in the words of the Princess Bride, really, really dead. And what is that going to look like? Okay. All right. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about this metaphor. What are small weeds in our lives that hinder prayer? So here's a few. You have the weed of lack of focus. So you go to pray and you're like, Lord, I'm here to pray for my my son, and my son who is getting his license next week. Oh, I got to get the car. We need new tires. And you know, that light is on. And should I go to the one over here? But you know, okay, like that lack of focus is a weed. And so you want to kind of become aware of that weed. And begin to rein it in. The lack of discipline. I'm going to get up every morning and pray for 15 minutes and read my Bible. And I keep this resolution for exactly one day. That Teresa's going to say, you with prayer, especially prayer time, you've got to say to yourself, this is going to be it. I'm going to show up at this time. I'm going to do it. And that the, you know, if you don't, then you're just not going to have those any good results. The inability to make time. Here's another one. The need for stimulation. And as soon as you sit down to pray, like me, I just fall asleep. No one to talk to. Why am I here? All right. The fear of silence is another weed in us. We said we talked about that one before. soon as we get silent, then the things that are deep inside of us start to emerge. And then impatience. Good grief! I've been working at this prayer thing for almost a month, and I'm still in the second room? Teresa is going to say, you know, these things can take years. And that's good, because it makes us keep straining for God and teaches us humility. So one of the things I want you to think about is, what are your weeds that Jesus is going to have to pull? And how is he going to pull them? What's it going to look like? Some of them are like, oh, I got it, Jesus. I can weed myself. Good luck with that. If you could do it, you would. But what's it going to look like? And so Teresa is saying, basically, you have to give God permission to weed you. And he's going to send you inclinations. He's going to send people to your life. I remember once when I was in college, and I thought I really got cool in my junior year, and I had a friend, and we met, and she hadn't seen me for a while, and I was like cursing, you know, like Miss Cool. And so all of a sudden she just looked at me and she's like, when did you start swearing? I don't remember you doing that. I was like, right. That was a little weed being pulled through a godly friend. She took a chance, but thank God. Huh? Now, Teresa notes there are really big weeds in us that look like this. There are some weeds that are really big weeds, and these keep us from really being able to pray well. What are some of the really big weeds? Habits or addictions to certain serious sins. Literally addictions. Making God in our own image. I'm a good person. Whatever I do is good. God gets me. I wouldn't do it if it was bad, because I'm good. Right? That's making God in your own image. St. Augustine says, if your God agrees exactly and perfectly with everything you do, you know that he is you. And then I think this one, harmful relationships. I'm not just talking toxic relationships. I'm talking that certain people in our lives that lead us into sin. We see this in so many of the saints, this warning. St. Augustine, St. Teresa. Oh, my goodness. She really, really had to swear off some of her friends who did nothing but puff up her vanity. So some relationships for us, she's going to say, you need friendships if you're going to grow in holiness, but you need good ones. You're going to have to look at, say, who are the people that I'm just like not good with them. So this one is really a hard one to pull up, especially if our emotions are involved, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a question, you know, isn't it? Are you my mission field, or are you someone who consistently drags me into a place I know I shouldn't go? You validate me in things that I need not to be validated in. Now, I always think we have to be careful when we're talking human beings here. You can't just like, you, away with you, spawn of Satan. You're holding me back. It's kind of not that. It's you and I together aren't a good thing right now. But honestly, let's be serious. I mean, you know, I know men who have drinking buddies that they should never hang out with. I know I've had friends who I would, honestly, they existed in my life to be the place I would go and commit character assassination when my ego was hurt. Right? So there it is, right? You know, it's like, yes. I used to always in Hollywood say when I would meet somebody, are you my friend or my mission field? Because there were so many people that I knew, you know, I was meant to help in some way or God, you know, needed, but I knew that we're not going to be intimate friends because, you know, there's problems there. But if you have a friend who consistently, you know, so it's kind of, it wouldn't be subtle, would it? Would be like, where are you going on Thursday nights? Oh, good God, you're going to church again? Like, you know? So anyway, these can be hard if we have emotional attachments. So she says this, you really, really have to have the water, the soil well watered to pull up these weeds. That means you have to really be engaged in prayer quite seriously so that Jesus then can pull them up. And here's the other thing. When you pull up some of these weeds, they take a lot of other things with them. And they hurt. They hurt. And there it is. So this is another thing to think about. And it's like, I remember Father Benedict once talking to a group of us, and I'm going to say it. He was talking to a group of nuns, but he's like, you know, if you're sitting there having X-rated fantasies and thinking the next day you're going to go and save souls, you're out of your mind. And, you know, it was like, what is he saying there? It's like, you know, okay, dismiss them, ask forgiveness, to, you know, dwell in them, blah, blah, blah. But you can't like wallow in that stuff and expect then at the same way to hear God's voice clearly running through you. You can't. So Teresa's like, you've got to look at yourself and say, what am I holding onto that has to go so that I can hear God, so that I can sit with him? And again, we're not going to be the ones who fix these things. We're just going to give Jesus permission to fix them. So he's going to inspire us in prayer, and you're going to have the courage to do what he's going to ask you to do to help you get over it. Okay. So right now, one of the parts of our prayer needs to be, Jesus, I give you permission to pull up my weeds. You mean that? No, but okay. Yes. All right. Okay. Now she's going to say, once a lot of this has happened, the soil begins to get watered and furrowed. You're going to feel your own neediness. You're going to feel restless, all these things, that God is going to make you, allow you to be in those conditions so that you will yearn for prayer. You will yearn to finally be in touch with him. Okay. So frustration, inadequacy, confusion, all of these things. She's like, he'll permit you to go through till you finally go, God, please. Right. And so that's him planting the seeds of prayer. And so she says, here's some of those things to look for in your life. These might be God calling me to a deeper life of prayer. One of them is the awareness of our own neediness. So you're broken. Something is bad. Something isn't working in your life. The awareness of it, God allows you to see it keenly so that hopefully you'll go, oh, I need your help. The impulse to prayer for someone. So she's going to say, he will put people in your life that you will feel an emotional connection to. You will love. And you will experience your own inadequacy to do anything for them. And this will make you turn to God and say, please help. So some relationships, interestingly, she's saying, we're given some relationships with people who are broken, and our hearts get like connected with them intentionally so we can feel the need for help, for divine help. the example of the saints. So yeah, read the lives of the saints, read the works. I'm reading Louise de Marillac right now, and Francis de Sales, this fabulous story, these two. And it's just, it does shame you into, you know, it's like you read, you know, the St. Francis de Sales going, oh yeah, I'm such a schlep. I don't pray enough. And I'm like, that's like me. I don't pray enough either. And then you find out he was praying 8 hours a day. It's like, yeah, we're kind of like that together. You know. But, you know, the saints' example make things that seem impossible to us real. These were real people, and they made decisions to live in a different way. And so the more you read about them, the more it becomes possible. Awe and wonder at the natural world. She says this, go out in nature as much as you can, because it's a mediated encounter with God, but it's less mediated than in many other things that the world offers. You can see God's glory in nature, and it stirs up in you the desire to pray. So one time I had this journalist friend from NPR, and she was interviewing me out because what I was doing out in LA. Anyway, and so she followed me. She interviewed me twice. And so the second time she interviewed me, she said to me, you know, because she's from New Hampshire, sometimes I go up into the White Mountains and all of a sudden I'll push through and there'll be a vista. And in my heart, I'm like, oh God. But then I tell myself that's my fundamental psychological lostness and confusion, and that it isn't real, and the whole thing is just a manufactured reflex. And I'm like, Shannon, give yourself a break. Your soul is trying to pray. And so I said to her, look, promise me next time you go up into the White Mountains and you find a vista and you feel, this is so beautiful, God. I was like, just go with it and say, God, if you're there, this is Shannon. And I think this is really cool. Thank you. She's like, I don't know if I see me doing that. I was like, well, try, give it a chance, right? But that's what Teresa's talking about. And then finally, certain devotional practices that if you take them on, God will plant seeds of prayer in you, the desire to pray. So for me, this was the trip to Fatima. I went to Fatima because I was writing a screenplay and I had to do research. But then while I was there, I saw the people walking on their knees, crying for their sins, you know, and I'm like, I haven't cried for my sins ever, really. And I certainly never walked, you know, a half a mile on my knees, but I envied them. And I wanted to pray. I wanted to believe the way they believed. And so, yeah, so go on retreat, go on pilgrimages, go to holy hours. So we've got this 25-hour thing coming up next week. And we're going to do, you know, the Marian holy hour that we did last week. Those of you who attended, the ones who are all going to heaven and you're glowing. Yeah, you can tell, right? But we're going to do that again. We're going to do the Marian holy hour again, but we're also going to do one for youth, one for the holy souls, one for vocations. Go to a couple and let God plant the seed for in you of prayer. Okay. Now, so where are we? 8:21. Oh, good grief. Okay. I have 9 minutes to do the four ways. Here we go. So the first level of prayer, she says, she calls carrying a bucket from the well. This is the metaphor. So as we said, you have to have your soil of your soul irrigated. It has to be not hard. It has to be soft. And she says, so what we're doing basically in the first level of prayer is, I got this, Jesus. And I'm going to go to the well and I'm going to do the bucket. I'll take the bucket open, go back over here and pour it in my garden. And then I'm going to go right here. And the problem is, by the time you pour the bucket in the ground and go back and fill it up again, she says, it dries out. And you're involved in all of this like labor to make prayer work. I'm going to read these 14 novenas and I'm going to stay here on my knees and I'm going to say the rosary three times. And I'm like, you know, now all these things are beautiful, but she says they're all about you flexing your muscles. Here's my list. And she says, that's how all beginners start. We're not mocking them. We're not making fun. But she says, the emphasis is, I'm going to make my prayer connect with God. Is this thing on? Right? And she says, and we think that, you know, it's basically us who's reaching up there and God is busy doing something. And we're trying to get his attention. She says, no, 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 no. It's not like that. And yet, that is the beginning. Now, one of the things she's going to say here is, she says, for the soul, that's us, this method is the most laborious. The prayerful person is trying to learn how to stay focused. They're trying to learn to make time to pray. They're trying to learn to dwell in solitude. They're trying to learn basically how to make contact with the invisible God by never shutting up. So she's like, okay, that's where we all start. But one of the things she wants you to do is let the scripture carry you a little bit more in this phase. So one of the things Teresa recommends for the first part of prayer, where most of us are, I mean, I don't know where you are, actually. Some of you could be in the seventh, you know, whatever, room, whatever. But I mean, I am, but not to brag about that. So just kidding. What she wants you to do is read a little, what's called a pericope from scripture. Find a passage, small. You're not meant to read a whole chapter. A little passage. Read it a couple times and then say, what does this mean, Jesus? What are you saying to me in this? Huh? So let the scripture kind of do some of the work for you. So you're not just chattering. Chatter, 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 chatter. Done. And then Father's only again. Right? Like she wants us to shut up a little bit, but not in the sense of falling asleep. So she says, so the scriptures are a really good way for us to kind of listen. Because what's going to happen invariably is a line is going to pop. And all of a sudden you're going to hear, you probably need to reconcile with your sister. It's like, oh, where did that come from? It's amazing, though, how that happens. So she's going to say, trust God enough to stop chattering all the time in your prayer. Okay. All right. Now, she says, be resolute. The love of God does not consist in tears or feelings of delight and tenderness, which for the greater part we desire and find consolation in. What she's saying is, if I don't feel like I've had an emotional experience, I don't feel like I really had a good prayer time. And Teresa's like, that's nothing. She says, resolution is the sign of love. That love consists in serving with justice and fortitude and humility. That so you put yourself in God's presence resolutely and trustfully and regularly and humbly. And whether you feel, whatever you feel, you feel. But don't measure whether it's been valuable as prayer by whether you got an emotional pop. We're not teenagers, huh? Cicero says, it is the character of a brave and resolute person not to be ruffled by adversity and not to desert their post. So stay at it, okay? And humility. I'm going to move through this, but yeah. You know, she's basically saying one of the reasons God lets us languish a little bit is so we know how pathetic we are and that we feel humble before him. Okay, the second way is watering with a pump or the water wheel. She's like, this is producing more water. She calls this the prayer of quiet. Now, the gardener, this is us, the soul turns her eyes towards the mountain now. Why the mountain? Because the water flows from its heights to reach the water wheel. Yet the gardener still has things she must do in order for the water to reach the garden. She must be attentive when the water flows, keep the wheel free of leaves and clutter. She must direct it towards the garden. But she's figured out that the water's coming not from her. What is this thing, this idea of the second way of watering our prayer? Well, she's like, the gardener's learning here. We're learning now in the second level of prayer that life basically doesn't come from our own hands, that we're really not in charge. And so you bring that to your prayer, huh? I'm not here, God, to tell you what to do. I'm not here to tell you anything. I'm here to praise. I'm here to be in your presence. I'm here to be with you as my friend. So that thing, now, because remember, beginners have the laundry list. Here's the thing, Jesus, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, and she, and don't forget her, and she's got that, and blah, 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 blah. Amen. So Teresa's like, you don't have to tell God all of that. In fact, you shouldn't. So the second way, there's going to be periods of aridity, she's going to say, where you're pumping and nothing seems to be coming down the mountain. And she says, why? Well, because through these moments that we grow closer to the cross. We understand Jesus when he makes his prayer, Father, why have you abandoned me? We understand that we're in a valley of tears. We are not in heaven. And so she says that that's fine. It's fine if you feel that. Just stay at it. Huh? Okay, third way. This is where the master gardener, all of a sudden, so you've been praying, you've been doing your best, making your time, trying to, you know, imagine Jesus talking to you in the scriptures. You're quieting down. You're letting God put things in your head. You're giving it a regular blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, one day, the river overflows. She says, and you go, holy crap, what was that? And she says, it's not going to happen a lot. It'll happen just enough that God will. And she says, he's doing it because he's been waiting to do it. And that you had to stop thinking it was going to be you. But you get to that point finally of knowing it's not going to be you. And then the waters will overflow. The riverbank will overflow and your whole soul will be filled with the sense of God's presence. She calls this the prayer of blissful rest. She says, the soul doesn't know what to do when it experiences this. I love this line here. Oh, she goes, what is the soul like when it is in this state? It would want to be all tongues so it could just praise the Lord. So yeah, that's coming if you stay at it. So now the garden gets completely soaked. And she's going to say, one of the signs that your prayer is working is that you're loving other people better. It's St. John, huh? Don't you tell me you love God if you don't love your neighbor. But Teresa is really clear. She's like, it's absolutely an effect. The better your prayer gets, suddenly the more creativity you bring to loving people, the more insight you have into their issues and then how you can help them, the more energy you have to serve them. Yes, Danny.
But sometimes when Jesus, you know, when a water flows over, I agree with all that. Sometimes I think Jesus will overflow a garden to teach you a lesson. You might think it's negative. And you're looking at it negatively because it's trying to teach you a lesson. So I think sometimes you have a garden, your brain is still right. He wants to still teach you something else.
Yeah.
So,
I think basically for her, that moment is something God is waiting to share with you. And he just can't share it yet because of all of our stuff. But when he does, you get enough. I remember once I had an experience when I was a novice that was very like, oh my gosh, I can never not believe in Jesus now for the rest of my life. I'm stuck because I had an experience, you know, and it was like very confirming for me. And I talked to Father Benedict about it. And I said, how many of those do I get in life? And he goes, only as many as you absolutely need. Don't be greedy. So I basically had three. So then the fourth way, the prayer of union, this is God sends rain. And that your garden, your soul is just awash in God's presence. And she says, this is ecstasy, right? It's the presence, the awareness of God's presence just fills you. There's no more struggle. So basically, that's waiting for us on this earth. And she says, if people could only experience it just once, they would change their whole lives to feel it again. So what I would say to us all is, let's give it a shot. Right? Let's give it a shot. Especially because, I don't know about you, but the world is looking mighty dark right now. And we are going to need saints. And what is a saint? Someone who does the will of God. And I don't trust myself in my own spiritual condition right now to do that if things get really hard. But I believe if my prayer is strong enough, then my relationship, then it will be a real friendship that I won't betray when things get scary. Right. Cool. Okay. You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Mystagogy Podcast. The music for this podcast is provided by George Serra. You can learn more about his music over at georgeserramusic.com or by following the link in the show notes for this podcast. Until next time, be well and God bless.